Will you please turn to the letter to the Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 2. We begin with verse 9. So verse 13. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to angels, on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he should taste death for everything. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and those sanctified are at one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I sing thy praises. And again I will trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank thee for the precious blood of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us boldness to enter into the holiest of all, that we may stand before thee, knowing that we are accepted in the beloved. Now, Heavenly Father, we do ask that by thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt quicken thy word to us, and open our hearts to thy word, that thy words may truly be life and spirit to us, that thou mayest be glorified. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Some of you may just count this weekend. And if you were there at the beginning of the week, I hope you still remember what we are going to consider together before the Lord. I feel that the Lord has given me a burden to share with you, dear brothers and sisters, on this matter of sonship. We live at the very last of the last days. We live in a very critical, important time. And I do believe that it is vital to us to know what is the eternal purpose of God. Because if we do not know what God's eternal purpose is, we may waste away the little time that God has still given us. And if we want to make good use of our opportunity, I do believe that it is important for us to know what God's purpose is, that we may cooperate and allow the Holy Spirit to work in and work out for his own glory. Now, what is the eternal purpose of God? What is the purpose of God? That purpose that rules over all the other purposes. Simply speaking, the purpose of God is centered upon his beloved Son. The Father's interest is in his Son. His love for His Son is so tremendous that it is His will to give all things to His Son, that He may be the heir of all things. He may have the first place in all things, that He may head up all things. Now, this is the purpose of God. And as we mentioned before, among the all things that the Father gave to His Son, there is one thing that is of special interest to Him. It gives the Son great delight, and it gives the Father great satisfaction. And strangely, that gift to the Son is man. God gives man to His Son in a very special way, because man is to be the companion to His Son and to be His helpmeet, His bride. What God has purposed for us in His Son is sonship, that we may share His life, we may share His responsibility, and we may even share His glory. This Son is the eternal Son. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had all the glories that the Father had before the foundation of the world. He is the Son of the Father's love. In Him all the counsels, the plans, the works of God are centered upon. He is the meaning of all things. He is the Son incarnated. The Word became flesh, tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. And He is the exalted Son. That's why we find in the scripture that we read at the beginning, "But we see Jesus." And I do believe this is what the Father wants us to see. He wants us to see Jesus, made a little inferior than angels. And of course, that speaks of His incarnation. He who was equal with God. And that is not something to be grasped at. But He emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a slave, even the fashion of a man. And being in the fashion of a man, He further humbled Himself, obedient to the Father, even unto death, and death, the death of the cross. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. On account of the sufferings of death, He tasted death for every man. And actually in the original it says He tasted death for everything. Not just man. He tasted death for the whole created things. And now He is crowned with glory and honor. But that's not the end of it. Because we find it is continued here in verse 10. "For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." It is the will of God the Father that not only His Son shall return to glory, but His Son shall bring many sons to glory. Our Heavenly Father wants a large family. And thank God His purpose for us is sonship. Now we know that man was created on the sixth day, when God began to recover the earth to make it habitable. Then you'll find on the sixth day, He created man in His own image according to His likeness. Actually, when you compare the years of man with the years of creation, the universe, you find that man is a latecomer. He was created pretty late. You look at the universe and you begin to wonder. Man created so late, and yet God's heart is upon man, that God should give man as a special gift to His beloved Son. No wonder you find the psalmist said, "When I look at thy heaven, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the son of man that thou should regard him?" And that is true. Comparing with the universe, man is so small, so insignificant, almost like nothing. And yet you find, strangely, that God shall set His heart upon man. And the Son should have such delight in man. In the same Psalm, Psalm 8, it says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established praise because of thine adversaries to steal the enemy and the avenger." I do not know if my understanding is right, but this is the way I think. The babes and suckling mentioned here actually refer to man. Because so far as the universe is concerned, man is just like a babe and suckling, because man comes so late. And yet out of the mouth of babes and suckling hast thou established praise because of thine adversaries to steal the enemy and the avenger. In other words, God will even use man to steal the enemy and the avenger. Man is not only a vessel of God, but man is also made an instrument in the hands of God. Now think, it is something beyond our understanding that God should look upon man. Even though man was created so late, and yet when you read Ephesians chapter 1, you will find that verse 4, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the world's foundation." Now it is true, man was created so late in the universe. And yet so far as God's purpose is concerned, you will find that man was chosen. We were chosen in Christ Jesus, even before the foundation of the world. That is to say, before time began, before the universe was formed, in eternity past, where there was only God, and yet their God purposed in his heart. Their God chose us in his Son, even before the foundation of the world. Now, of course, this is something we do not understand. God's election is something beyond us. It's a mystery. Because we are so limited. We as human beings are limited in time and space. But we have to remember God is infinite. And our God has no time or space factors. He is not limited by time or space. With him it is always now. It is always present. So even though we haven't appeared yet, and it may be millions of years before we appear, but God has already seen us. He has chosen us in Christ Jesus, even before the foundation of the world. And this is not because of what we are, not because of what we do, because we were not there yet, and we haven't done anything yet. It is because the good pleasure of his will. That is what he likes. That is what he wants to do. And he does it. So, dear brothers and sisters, we find that when we really come to know the purpose of God, we have to worship him. We have to say that it is all of him. It is actually nothing of us. It does not depend upon us at all. It is the good pleasure of his will. But again, you'll find this is a mystery hidden throughout the ages. Nobody really knows what God is after. Even after God created man, still it is a mystery. What God wants with man and in man is a mystery. It is a mystery that has been hidden through the ages. Until we find in Ephesians chapter 3 that now he has revealed that mystery by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. And now we begin to know and to understand. What is God's purpose concerning man? God's purpose concerning man is sonship, that we may share with his Son responsibility and glory, that we may become the companions of Christ, individually speaking, and we may become his helpmeet, his bride, corporately speaking. This is the purpose of God. Of all the things that God created, nothing can become companion of Christ. Nothing can be the helpmeet of God's Son. Not the angels. You know, sometimes we think so highly of the angels. And in a sense, so far as the order of creation is concerned, and so far as that is concerned, yes, man is made a little lower than the angels. The angels belong to a higher order. The angels are spirit. They are not like us, limited by a body. And because we are limited by a body, we are limited by time and space. But the angels being spirit, they are much freer, in a sense, than we are. And they are more intelligent than we are. It is true, according to creation, we are a little lower than the angels. But, brothers and sisters, you find that God cannot find for his son a companion and a helpmeet in the angels. The angels are ministering servants. They do not have the life of God. They cannot be companion to Christ, helpmeet to Christ. And of course, all the other creatures, living or inanimated, you find that nothing in the whole universe can be companion, life companion, and bride to his son. You know, in a sense, you already see the picture in Genesis. You find after God created Adam, that is only a picture, a type. After Adam was created, God said it is not good for him to be alone. I will give him a helpmeet, his like. And after God said that, you know what God did? God began to lead all the animals that he created to Adam. Now, not just for the purpose that Adam may give names to these creatures. You know, Adam was so intelligent. He never been to school. And yet, when all these animals were led to him, he just looked at the animal and he would give each animal a name, and that name stuck even to this day. When he seen an elephant, well, she said, this is an elephant. And our brother used to like to name it hippopotamus. I don't know. And when you see that, well, that's it. And whatever name is given, was given by Adam, that was the name. But you know, this is not just for naming the animals. The reason why God brought all these animals before Adam was to see if Adam could find his helpmeet, his like. But there was nothing that was his like. You know, elephant does not like a man. Not even a monkey. But here you find there is nothing of his like. Therefore cannot be his helpmeet. And for this reason, God put Adam to sleep. Opened his side. Took out something. Maybe a rib. And with that something, he built a woman. Man was created in the way that God used the red earth and formed the body of a man. Then God breathed the breath of life into the nostril of man, and man became a living soul. But Eve was made differently. He was made out of the side of Adam. And the Bible used that wonderful word. With the rib or the something taken out of the woman, of the man, God built a woman. And the word build is an architectural word, term. You build something. And he built that woman. And when Adam saw that woman, he said, this is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And the two became one, because they were one. Now, this is only a picture. But the reality is, after God created all the things, the heavens and the earth and all the creatures, in a sense, God said, it is not good for my son to be alone. I want to give him companion. Help me. But of course, the companion that helped me must be his like, must be like him. Look at the angels. No. They do not like him. Look at all the creatures. No, they do not like him. Not the heavens, nor the earth, nor all the things in the heavens and earth, or underneath the earth. And God created man. God created man in his own image, according to his likeness. Why? Because when God created man in such a fashion that he gives man a capacity for God. He gives man a capacity to receive the life of God into him. And with that life in him, he may be his like and become his life companion. But you know, when man was first created, so far as man's moral or spiritual situation is concerned, man is neutral. Man was created with a body. And of course we know this body is made of red earth. And that's the reason why the man was called Adam. Adam means red earth. And you'll find through this body there is a kind of affinity with the earth, with the things around us. And through our five senses, we are able to communicate. We are able to be in touch with the things around us. So with this body, it gives us the world consciousness. We are conscious of the things around us. And then, of course, when God breathed the breath of life into the nostril of man, and someone points out that in the original, when God breathed the breath of life, the life there is a plural number. It's not a singular number. God breathed into man the breath of lives. And probably that means when that breath came into man, it gave him not only a spirit, but it also gave him a corporal life, an animated human life. But anyway, you find that the breath that entered into man became the spirit of man. Man has a spirit. God is spirit. And he who worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God just with your body. Of course, when you worship, your body may accompany it. But you cannot worship God with the body because God is spirit. You cannot touch God with your body. Just like we remember some years ago, some Russian astronauts, they went to outer space and they came back and say, we look around and we did not see God, therefore there is no God. Now that's ridiculous. Because you cannot see God with your eyes. He is not a body, he is a spirit. So man was created with a spirit. And with a spirit, we can be in touch with God. We can communicate with God. It gives us God consciousness. It gives us a consciousness of the spiritual world. Then, of course, when the spirit touched the body, man became a living soul. And that's what man really is, a soul, a living soul. And this living soul is where our personality is. I know I am, as the Greek philosopher said, because I think. That gives you a self-consciousness. You are conscious of yourself through your emotion, through your volition, and through your intellect. So you find man was created in a marvelous way. Man was created with a capacity for God, in his image, can receive God's life into him and be united with God. But when man was first created and put in the Garden of Eden, actually he was neutral. Why? Because what he was created with is a human life. But he hasn't received the life of God yet. He has the capacity, but he hasn't received the life of God in him yet. And that is the reason, I believe, why God put him in the garden. And before two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life speaks of the life of God in a form that can be taken in. That is to say, God said, now I have created you with the capacity to take me in and be united with me, that you may live by my life and you may become companions to my son, a helpmeet to my son, if you choose it. But at the same time, God said, there is another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, brothers and sisters, do not think the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is an evil tree. It is not an evil tree. Because if it is an evil tree, God will not put it in the Garden of Eden. Actually, it is a tree above all the other trees, but under one tree, the tree of life. It is the better, but not the best. You know, all the trees in the gardens are good for food. That is for our body. Man eat fruit in the beginning. And God provided for our physical needs. God said you can eat all the fruit on the trees in the garden. And what is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is an ethical knowledge. That is to say, you can distinguish what is good and what is evil. I think there is no knowledge on earth, aside from the life of God, that is greater than the knowledge of good and evil. We may think scientific knowledge, technological knowledge, we may think that these are tremendous. But you must remember that these only deal with the physical things. But that moral sense that distinguish what is good and evil, that has something to do with our very being. It is a higher knowledge. There is no knowledge higher on earth than this kind of knowledge. But even though it is a thing to be desired, but there is a much better thing God offered to us. In other words, God offers his life to us. God said, if you have my life, then you will arrive at the very purpose that I created you for. You will be able to arrive at sonship. But you have to make the choice. I'm not going to force you into something. And here is the choice. Brothers and sisters, if you have a choice, and one is good, and one is really bad, I don't think there is much hesitation. You know what to choose. But when you have the best and the better, then you really have to make the choice. And that is what God put before man. What is the tree of the knowledge of good in you? If man should eat that tree, yes, he will be able to know what is good and what is evil. In other words, he does not need to go to God and ask God, what is it? Is it good or is it evil? He does not need to depend on God anymore. He becomes independent. His mind, his soul is developed to such an extent that he becomes a God to himself. What God tries to say is, do you want to choose me? Depend on me, live by me, and fulfill the purpose of your being created? Or do you want to develop your own soul life and become independent of me, as if you do not need me, you can live by yourself, and if you do, you will die. And that's the reason why God said, of all the trees you may eat, except this one. Because without the life of God, the knowledge of good and evil can only condemn us. It can never justify us. And I believe we all have this experience. It's better than you do not know. If you know, you're finished. And that's how it is. It is God's love that forbids men to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is not that God wants to keep man in darkness. Not at all. Because the very life of the Lord himself is knowledge. To know him and to know the one who has sent him, this is eternal life. In other words, eternal life is a living knowledge, a knowledge of God, and that is the highest knowledge. And that's what God wants man to have. But unfortunately, our father, forefather, Adam and Eve, they choose to be independent. They reject God's life. They want to live their own life by their own strength. They want to develop themselves. They fell into the temptation of Satan, and then you will be like God. Actually, they became like the devil. Man died. Their spirit died on that very day they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even though their soul and body continue on for hundreds of years, and yet their spirit was dead. In other words, their communication with God was completely cut off. Isn't that true? Today, you may find a person who is very clever, who knows almost everything under the earth. But when you begin to talk about God, it's a blank. No communication. It is completely dead. Dead again in the spirit. And then gradually it arrived to your soul. And finally, it end up in your body. Man became flesh. Man was driven out of the Garden of Eden. But dear brothers and sisters, thank God, God did not give up. What he has purposed, he will bring it to pass. What he has said, he will complete it. Even though man by his own will choose to live outside of God and live in darkness and in death, but thank God for his mercy that he will not give them man up. He still pursue man. How do we know? Because we find 3,000 years later, when David wrote the psalm, Psalm 8, he said, what is man that thou mindful of him? What is man that thou should regard him? What is man that you still think about him? You're still concerned with him? You're still interested with him? Throughout the ages, God is still after man. He is still after man to make man the companion, the helpmeet of his beloved son. Where did he find that man? We find in the Old Testament, here and there, God apprehended a person, such as Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. You find God apprehended here and there, one or two. And God even apprehended a nation. He adopted a nation, the nation of Israel, for sonship. But we find that even so, no one, no nation, ever arrived at sonship. Not until in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son into this world. Come, O woman, come under the law, that He might redeem us from law, that we might receive sonship. Dear brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus came upon this earth, God said, behold, my Son. Behold the man that I have been after. Here is the man. The Son Himself is the man. It is through the Son that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Dear brothers and sisters, we have all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Whoever you may be, you are under the curse of the law. In other words, the law curses you. Why? Because you have broken the law. You have broken the law of God in the universe. And the wages of sin is death. Not only one day your body will deteriorate and corrupt it, but there will be a second death. After death, judgment. But thank God, God sent His beloved Son into this world. He came to find His like. He couldn't find it anywhere else. He has to build His helpmeet. He will redeem us. Redeem means He will buy us back. He will pay the price that we should pay, and we couldn't. But He paid a price. He died on Calvary's cross. He shed His blood for the remission of our sins. He brings us back. He buys, purchases us back to God. He delivers us from the curse of law. And that is not all. He gives us sonship, that we may receive sonship. Brothers and sisters, in John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13, it is said, as many as received Him, that is, received the Son, to them gave Him the right to be children of God, to those that believe on His name, who have been born not of blood, nor of flesh will, nor of man's will, but of God. After the coming of our Lord Jesus to this earth, after he died on the cross and finished the work of redemption, as many as believe in him, as many. And of course that includes whoever believes. As many as believe in him. To them give him the right to be children of God. Here you'll find that we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we who have received him into us, now you know this receiving and this believing tells us it is not something mental. It is something that mentally we give consent to it. No. It is receiving him. It is believing him. Receiving him into us. Believing into him. And this is that we may be united with him. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus, when you receive him, actually, he comes into you and you enter into him. You are being one, united with him. And when you are united with him, you receive. He gives you the right. Now here is the right. You have a right. He gives you the right to be children of God. You know, as children, we have rights towards our parents. A boy or a girl on the street, they cannot run up to someone and say, feed me, clothe me, shelter me. They have no right, because they are not children. But your own children have the right. Because you give birth to them, you owe them something. They have the right to demand for shelter, for food, for clothing. You know, the word right is a strong word. Actually, it means authority. Claim. They have a rightful claim upon the parents. And dear brothers and sisters, think of that. When you receive Christ and you believe in him, you become children of God. And you have the right upon God, because he is your father now. You are not born of blood. And I think what it means here actually in the original is bloods, plural number. You are not born of bloods. Natural birth. You are not born of flesh will. That is your own will. You cannot will yourself to be born. You are not born of man's will. Nobody else can will you to be born again. You are born of God. We are born into the family of God. You know, the word adoption is a strange word. I was told that among the Jewish family in the old days, there was adoption. For instance, Mordecai adopted Esther. Shealtiel adopted Zerubbabel. because Zerubbabel's father was not Shealtiel. There was adoption in the Jewish family. But in the Jewish family, they adopted only people of their own families. Maybe from an uncle, maybe from an aunt or what. You know, they do not adopt strangers. And now in modern days, of course, in this country maybe, adoption, you adopt a stranger. You adopt a baby that has nothing to do with your family relationship. You adopt a stranger into the family and raise up as one of your children. But you know, in the biblical sense, adoption, it is adopted a stranger. No doubt about that. You know, we were strangers. So far as God's covenant is concerned, so far as God's light is concerned, we were completely strangers. Now think of that. We were sinners. We were rebels. We were enemies of God. We were sons of wrath. We were complete strangers to the promises of God, to the covenant of God. And yet God, in His mercy, adopt us strangers into His family. But the wonderful thing is, when He adopts us as strangers, He begets us. Not just adopt someone into the family without a life, but He actually begets us. He takes us in and He gave birth to us. We are now born of God. So our adoption is a little bit different. We are born into the family of God. Strangers born into the family of God. No wonder the Apostle John said, in 1 John, chapter 3, "See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." Isn't that an amazing thing? It is truly amazing love. "See what love the Father has given to us, that we shall be called the children of God." And we are not just called, but we are the children of God. Every believer is a child of God by birth. Are you born into the family of God? That is the only way to be adopted. If you are not born into the family of God, then you do not belong to God's family. But you are born. He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. It is the work of God, marvelous. But what God really is after is not children. What He really is after is sons. You know, the Holy Spirit is very careful in using words. He does not mix up words. In our translation, in the Bible you'll find the translators mix up words that the Holy Spirit never does. Our brother mentioned last night that so far as the original word for child is concerned, there are different Greek words used to represent a child. But I think there are three words that I will especially mention, and our brother mentioned already two of them. One word is technon. And of course it means to beget or to bear. And that is the word used in John chapter 1 verse 12. As many as receive him, to them give him the right, receive the right to be children of God, born of God. Now, the word there is technon, which is children, born. And there is another word our brother mentioned last night, huge. It means son. Son. And you'll find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God. Not all children are led by the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of adoption. You have the Spirit of God. But are you led by the Spirit of God? There is a condition there. You are born to be a child of God, but only when you are led by the Spirit of God, you become sons of God. So, technon just gives you the fact of birth. But huge emphasizes the dignity and the character of that life. It is the character that is emphasized there. And then there is another word, nepios. And this is the word that you find, say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 it said, and I, brethren, have not been able to speak to you as to spiritual, but as to fleshly, as to babes in Christ. Babes in Christ. And the word simply means, literally it means without the power of speech. Without the power of speech. It's an infant. A baby. And you also find that, of course, in Galatians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. You know, the babies are tossed around, you know, by every wind and so forth. So actually you find these three are important words concerning a child. Now when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we become children of God. And thank God for that. But, of course, when you are newly born, you are a babe in Christ. And everybody loves baby. Baby is beautiful. I have never seen a baby that is ugly. And especially in the eyes of the parents. But if that child remained a babe, that is the most ugly thing to watch. It is the hope, the expectation of the parents. Now, even though babies are beautiful, but their longing for the baby is that the baby may grow up into manhood and womanhood. That is the expectation of the parents. And that should be also the desire of the baby. And spiritually, this is the same thing. We are born into the family of God. We are God's children. And we begin as babe. And actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1, he said, and I, brethren, have not been able to speak to you as to spiritual, but as to fleshly. Actually, the word fleshly, if you want to make it more correct, is fleshy. Because when you are babes, you are very fleshy. You know, babes are fleshy. Because when they want to cry at midnight, they don't care who you are. They are very self-centered, very fleshy, and as babes you are. And nothing wrong with that. No, even in the spiritual realm, you know, when a brother or a sister is newly born into the family of God, you know, they exhibit some fleshy situations. And even though it's fleshy, it's beautiful. But for a grown-up to do such things, now no one can endorse it or can stand it. It's ugly. So maybe for a period it's okay, it's all right, and that is natural, that is right. You know, for a baby to be like an 80 years old person, that's not right, that's abnormal. You know, a baby is a baby. He will be fleshy for a while, and we tolerate it, and we love it even. But, Paul said, you have been fleshy long enough. But you are still fleshly. You are still carnal. You do not grow. Now that's ugly. Because it is the will of God that we arrive at sonship. Dear brothers and sisters, God wants sons. Not just babies. God does not want to open a nursery. He wants sons. We have to grow into sonship. We are told in the ancient world the process from childhood to grown up was very distinctive. In the Jewish world, when a boy passed his 12-year birthday, on the first Sabbath after it, the father took the boy to the synagogue, where he became a son of the law. And at that time the father will utter a benediction. He said, blessed be thou, O God, who has taken from us the responsibility of this boy. In other words, he took the responsibility from God for this child until he was 12 years of age. Then that child had to be responsible to God by himself. So he said, blessed be thou, O God, who has taken from us the responsibility of this boy. And then the child, the boy, will pray a prayer in which he said, O my God and God of my fathers, on this solemn and sacred day, which marks my passage from boyhood to manhood, I humbly raise my eyes unto thee and declare with sincerity and truth that henceforth I will keep thy commandments and undertake and bear the responsibility of mine actions towards thee. The boy took up that responsibility before God, because he was not a man. And we are told also that in Greece, a boy will be under the father's care from 7 years old until he was 18. And then the father will turn over the boy to the state, to be trained by the state for 2 years, like a cadet, to be trained for 2 years. And then we are also told that in the Roman world, they do not fix the date for a child to become an adult. That date is flexible. In other words, it depends on the father. When the father saw that the child had grown to be a man, then the father will fix a date to declare him as an adult. But there is no fixed date for it. But usually it's between the age of 14 to 17. And as our brother mentioned last night, when the father fixed the date, then there will be a festival, a sacred festival in the family called the Liberella. And he, the father, will take off from the boy the garment that he wore. You know, the garment a Roman boy wore is a toga. But the toga has a purple color at the bottom of the garment to show that he was still a minor, a boy. So the father will take from the boy that toga. It is called toga pretexta. And took it off and put on him, as our brother mentioned last night, put on him the garment of an adult. You know, it is the same toga, but without that purple line at the bottom of it. And then he will be conducted to the forum by his friends and relatives and formally introduced to public life. So in other words, you will find that there will be a time when you grow into adulthood. And when you grow into adulthood, you begin to take responsibility. And that is the day that every parent is looking forward to. And that is the day that a child is expecting with eagerness. One day you'll find that child, that infant, has grown to a certain degree that he becomes a man or a woman. And dear brothers and sisters, this is what God is really after. In Christ Jesus, He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son into this world to redeem us out of the curse of law, that we may receive sonship. And when we receive the Lord Jesus, believe in Him, we become children of God. And we have rights, we cry out, Abba Father. But we are still infants. We need to grow. It is the will of our Father that we grow. And as we grow into His likeness, as we become transformed and conformed to the image of God's beloved Son, then the Father will say, this is the day that I will place you as sons. You can share not only the glory of my Son, but also His responsibility. Brothers and sisters, are you looking forward towards it? The Father is looking forward to it. The Son is looking forward to it. He wants to lead many sons into glory. Are you looking forward to it? Even the whole creation is looking forward to it. Because in Romans 8 we are told that the whole creation today is under bondage of corruption and vanity. They are looking forward to the manifestation of the sons of God, and then they will be delivered. Now finally, a word of caution. We find in Christianity today there is a teaching called the manifested sons of God. There is much truth in it. But as all heresy, you always have some truth in it. When the truth is overextended, beyond its boundary, it becomes a heresy. And this is the same thing with the teaching of the manifested sons of God. It is true that God wants sons. And one day the sons of God will be manifested. But let us remember, we are sons of God by grace, not son of God by nature. There is a vast chasm between God, the beloved Son, and we as sons of God. Thank God we receive the life of God's Son. Thank God that the nature of the Son's life within us is developed until we begin to bear the character of the Son of God, that He may be the firstborn among many brethren. Thank God for that. But remember, you're never deified. The teaching of the manifested Son of God is such that we may be Son of God just like Christ is God's Son. In other words, they deify man. Remember, God shares His life with us, but He does not share His deity with us. There is a great difference between deity and divinity. Deity speaks of the absolute Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. None else. Eternally the same. Far above all, divinity is the manifestation of the attributes of God. So, divinity is manifested in all nature. You find in Romans chapter 1, by the things that God created, we can know His power and divinity. Because God's divinity, His attributes, is manifested in everything that He creates. And there is divinity in us too. But there is no deity. Deity, Godhead, is all alone. We are not deified. Now, it is true, the Bible sometimes, people say, well, does the Bible say you are gods? Does not mean that we are deified. Not at all. Because if you look at Psalm 82, in Psalm 82 you find that God stands in the assembly of God. He judges among the gods. Verse 6, I have said you are gods, but all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like man, and fall like one of the princes. Strictly speaking, the gods here refers to the angels. Because you say you will die like man. Now, if they are man, how can they die like man? Of course they die like man. It makes no sense. So, strictly speaking, you'll find Psalm 82 refer to the angels. The angels sometimes are called gods. The angels are called the sons of God. You remember in Job 38, verse 7, when God laid the foundation of the earth, you find the morning stars sing and the sons of God rejoice. Now, morning stars and the sons of God all refer to the angels because they are created first. So, like morning stars. And they are sons of God because they are created by God. Not by birth, by creation. And the same thing is true here. They are called gods. But they are not God. Deity. No. They are gods because God has given them the authority and the position to judge, to govern. It is in that sense. And then, of course, our Lord Jesus quotes this in John chapter 15, I think, or 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, you know, when the Lord Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews said, now, they want to stone him. You know, they think that he blasphemed. And then the Lord said, is it not written in verse 34 or 35? Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If ye call them gods to whom the word of God came, and the spoken, and the scripture cannot be broken. Do ye say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said, I'm Son of God. Now here you find the Lord applied this to man. But in what sense? He explained it. He said, ye are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came. In other words, men are called gods because they have the word of God. Not because they are God eternally. Not at all. It's because they have the word of God. And if those who have the word of God are called gods, then for the Son of God, who is the eternal Son of God, to call himself the Son of God, of course, it is right. It doesn't mean that we are on the same level as Christ, the Son of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, we must remember this. Thank God for the high privilege, for the grace, honor, glory that he has bestowed upon us. And not because of us. It is all because of him and of his Son. And it is all the doing of the beloved Son. It is in Christ Jesus. But do not let it get into your mind to think that now you are equal with the Son of God. That's satanic. And that's where the archangel fell and became Satan, the adversary. Because you want to be equal with God. Dear brothers and sisters, when we receive such mercy from God, it should humble us instead of making us arrogant and proud. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we just bow before Thee. We do not understand that Thou canst love us so much in Christ Jesus. That Christ shall love us so much in coming to this world and died on the cross for us. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast given us to Thy Son. How we praise and thank Thee, O our Lord Jesus, that Thou should desire us to be Thy companions, Thy helpmeet. Our Father, we do acknowledge that there is so much in us that cannot meet with Thy glory. So much rubbish in us. So much of ourselves. So much unlike Thy Son. Oh, our Father, we just desire to put ourselves under Thy light, under Thy Spirit. Oh, that Thy Spirit will work in us, transform us, conform us to the image of Thy beloved Son. It is not for ourselves, it is for Thy Son, and it is for Thee, our Father. Hear our cry in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.